printout, we're going to talk about testing, testing, 1, 2, 3. Paul, the verses we're going to look at, is writing to Christians in the city of Corinth. And in the writing to the Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, he is defending himself, and he's defending his call by Jesus to be an apostle in the early church. He is the father of the church. He is the man who went and planted the church in the city of Corinth. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, he says, "For though you have countless guides in Jesus Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So he planted the church. He won the first converts of the lost to the Lord. He discipled them. He raised them up. He trained them. He equipped them, and then he released them to their various ministries. He placed elders over the church. And then, as most apostles do, they need to plant another church. And so he left the city of Corinth in good hands with the eldership in place. So he moved to another city that needed the gospel of the kingdom. After he left the church in the hands of the elders, various things began to happen within the local church in the city of Corinth, and they wrote a letter to Paul to begin to deal with the issues, and that began the correspondence. We do not have that letter, but we do have Paul's answer to that letter, and the result was 1 Corinthians. And then obviously there was more correspondence, which we don't have, and then there were 2 Corinthians. And the issues that needed to be dealt with meant that Paul needed to speak correction into the church. In fact, if you read 1 Corinthians, he chastised them. He gave them advice. He directed them in what they should do. And he spoke directly and somewhat strongly, maybe harshly would be a better word, to the local leaders, the local elders. And some of the leaders and some of the people took offense. Yeah, it never happens here, does it? No, never. Took offense with him, and they began to question his right to speak into their church in the way that he was doing it. And so that caused some division and some strife, and it was fueled by a group known as false apostles, false leaders, but they were titling themselves as apostles. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 24, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 says, "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false." So there are within the church false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, false Christs. And they were beginning to cause strife and division in the church, trying to move it away from Paul's authority and Paul's input. So Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12 in your notes, "I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you by me," he's saying, "with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." It's interesting, super apostles. It actually says that, hyper apostles. And Paul is speaking tongue in cheek. He's being sarcastic, because these apostles considered themselves better than the average apostle because they were working with more churches than the average apostle. And we still have that today. We have apostles in North Africa who say that they are apostolically in charge of 5,000 churches. You don't even know the leaders of 5,000 churches. How can you be in charge of it? And they would be called today super apostles. And it's a sarcastic, tongue-in-cheek comment. He goes on to say in chapter 11, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." So the leaders and the people, fueled by some false apostles and false prophets, are questioning Paul's qualifications as an apostle. So what they're doing is they're questioning his authority to speak correction to the local church. They're questioning his right to speak into the life of the church. They're questioning his call as an apostle. They're questioning whether he should even be in ministry. And so Paul writes a good portion of this letter called 2 Corinthians to defend himself. He's defending his call by the Lord Jesus Christ to be an apostle. He's defending his authority and his right to speak into the local church. He's the father of this church. He planted it for them. So he examines and writes about his call, his anointing, his ministry, his motives, his character, his heart, and his work. And he focuses on his work, the fruit of his work there. And I've got the verse there for you. He says in 2 Corinthians 3, "You yourself are our letter of recommendation." In other words, look at who you are now compared to who you were before you got born again, and you can see that you actually verify, recommend me as an apostle. He never attacks his doubters, other than sarcastically calling them super apostles. He never attacks the leaders of the revolt against him and his ministry. He just presents the facts as he sees them. He tells them that their lives have changed, and that their changed lives verify that he's a true apostle. What they really wanted him to prove was, is Jesus really speaking through you? 2 Corinthians 13, Paul writes, "Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking through me." So they wanted him to prove that he was sent by God and that he speaks for Jesus. And what he does is amazing. He turns the focus off of himself onto the believers in the church. And he says, "Don't look at me, look at yourself. Have you changed? Are you born again? Do you know Jesus? Is Jesus living in you? You are the result of my work. You prove that I am an apostle." And then he tells them something. He says, "You should examine yourself." In fact, he commands them at the end of 2 Corinthians, "Test yourself. See if you're really in the faith. Prove that you're true believers." In other words, stop looking at me trying to disprove that I'm a true apostle. Look at yourself and ask yourself, are you a true believer? So he turns it around. And he's good at that. And then he says, if you look at yourself and you fail the test, then I'm a false apostle. But if you look at yourself and see that you truly are born again, Christ lives in you, then you will prove that I am a real apostle. So he leaves the proof of his apostleship to them, not to himself. And he was called as an apostle. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So for Paul, the Corinthian belief and the genuineness of their faith carried with it the proof that he was a true, anointed, genuine, real apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. So this is the verse we want to look at. Examine yourselves. Let's underline examine. To see whether you are in the faith. Let's see if you really are born again. Test yourself. Let's circle test. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Christ, Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will not find out that we have not failed. Sorry, I hope that you will find out that we have not failed the test. Let me read it to you in the other versions. Let's circle some words. The Amplified Bible says, examine, that's a good word, and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you're holding to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. Test and prove yourself, not Christ. Do you not yourself realize and know thoroughly by an ever-increasing experience that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are counterfeits, disapproved on trial and rejected. But I hope you will recognize and know that we are not disapproved on trial and rejected. In other words, he's saying, I hope you'll realize that we're the real deal. We are truly apostles, because he came with a team of apostles. Another version. Test yourself to make sure you are solid. That's a good word. Solid in the faith. Don't drift. I really want you to circle the word drift. We're going to come back to that. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourself regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. I hope the test won't show that we have failed. This is an amazing verse. So here's what Paul is saying, or stating. If Christ is really in you, and Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says that he is, if you're born again, if Christ is really in you, then you pass the test. You are genuine believers and disciples, and because of that, then I pass the test. I'm an apostle. So let's quit arguing about it. So here's what he's literally commanding them to do. Number one, he says, test yourself. If you like the King James Version, it says, prove yourself. The other version says, take a regular checkup. I go to the doctor every 3 months. I'm a diabetic. I go to the doctor every 3 months for a checkup. Also because of the pace I keep and the countries I go to are like little bugs we don't have here. Paul says, maybe you need an every 3 month checkup, but you can take your own pulse. You can examine your own life. You can look at the fruit in your life and see if you really are living like Jesus is in you. Are you really living like a born-again Christian? So Paul says there's this need for self-examination. And if you fail the test and you're on your way to hell and self-eternal destruction, then I'm a false apostle. And if you pass the test, then you're good with God, you're good to go, and I'm a real apostle. But if you read it in the Greek, Paul's not doubting in the least that they're born-again Christians. It doesn't say in the Greek, I really wonder about you. He's just wanting them to examine themselves to prove to themselves, not to him, that they are born again. So he's challenging them. And I think he's still challenging us to wake up and take your spiritual pulse. Discern truth from error in what you're being taught, because they're being taught by false apostles, false prophets, who don't teach that far off the truth. Otherwise, you'd know it right away. Woo, that's wrong. It's just slightly off the truth. But if you're here and you're slightly off the truth, 10 years from now, you'll be majorly off the truth, because the degrees keep getting bigger. So he's saying, recognize, if you're truly born again, who's bringing you the true message, and then fight for what you believe. Get rid of the false apostles. Get rid of the false prophets. Get rid of the false teachers. Throw them out. And that's what Jude chapter 3, or verse 3 says. Earnestly contend for the faith. Fight for what you believe. But you first have to examine your heart and figure out what it is you believe. And I think the same emphasis should be in the church today, because there are many popular preachers and teachers. Some of them actually call themselves apostles and prophets, and many of them do not know the truth. And many of them are speaking false teachings. But our problem is we don't know the Christian teachings well enough to discern truth from error. We don't know our Bibles well enough to have that warning signal on the inside, that little check that says, that's not right. I'm not sure what's wrong, but that's not right. And the problem we have is that they're on the internet, they're on television, they're on radio. I visit an older couple on a regular basis in Moose Jaw, And CHAB in Moose Jaw still has 3 hours worth of Christian radio in the evenings from 6:30 to 9:30. And sometimes what I have to half listen to as I'm talking and coffeeing with them, it frightens me what's coming across those airwaves. It isn't truth. It's far from the truth, but most people don't know that. So secondly, Paul says, check your faith levels. In the Greek, the word for faith has three meanings: faith, belief, and trust. We've taught you that before. Faith means, have you personally accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah? You have to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. You can't have one and not the other. There's a lot of people who want him to save them from hell, save them from their sin and the consequences of sin, but have never made him Lord. But the whole concept of faith is that you've accepted Jesus as your master. He controls your life. Paul says, it's not me that lives, it's Christ that lives in and through me. So do you have that kind of faith? Then secondly, it means believe. And you've got to believe in the doctrines of the church. First off, you have to know them. Secondly, you have to understand them. And then thirdly, you have to work with them. So we did a survey, and I've taught you this before. We did surveys, and I think it's about 17 countries now, a bunch of apostles and prophets. And we asked young people, ages 16 to 36, if you could ask a Christian any question without fear of being rejected, laughed at, ridiculed, or called stupid, what would you ask? And we got hundreds of questions, different questions. And then a group of us sat down, put them all together, and figured out there were really only 10 questions. And we were excited that we found the basic 10 questions the younger generations are asking. And that was the job done, as far as I was concerned. And one night, I was sleeping in the city of Tula, and I got up at 3 o'clock because I had just found out that night that I was teaching a major conference the next day, and they hadn't told me. So I got up to write the teaching. Welcome to Russia. Even if they had told you, it would change before the morning anyways. And as I got up, the Lord said, you know those 10 questions? I said, yeah, that's exciting. And he said, we have the 10 answers. And in 5 minutes, he showed me the doctrines that answer every one of those questions. Amen. So I taught that in Kazakhstan back 5 years ago. And one of the senior leaders at the school came up to me the next day and said, you caused me a lot of trouble. And I said, why? And he said, well, you know those 10 questions and the 10 doctrines you talked about last night? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, my leaders who are here at school with me, they met with me in my room after the meeting ended, and they want me to teach on the 10 doctrines. And I thought, what's wrong with that? That's exciting. And he looked at me and he said, I don't know them. I can't teach what I don't know. That's our problem. We're supposed to believe. The problem is we don't know what we believe. And then thirdly, it means to actually trust in. So if we trust in Jesus and what we believe, if we have faith in Jesus and believe the doctrines, then we can trust him and the teachings of the church totally, and then we will have a life built upon a solid foundation and we'll bear fruit. And that's all Paul is saying to them. Would you please look at your life? Do you know Jesus? Really know Jesus? Are you experiencing him on a regular basis? And if you do you have faith in him? Do you believe what we've taught, the gospel of the kingdom? And are you building your life on that? Are you trusting in that? So I think we should be doing the same. Have you personally accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior? I go to many churches where they say they're born again. And 10 years after they got born again, they're still going through language issues. Their mouth has these words that shouldn't be coming out of it. They have anger issues. They have unforgiveness issues. Tell me they're saved. Where's the change? Where's the new lifestyle? Where's the new creature in Christ? That's all Paul is saying. Take a good look at yourself. And do we really believe what we teach? And are we building our lives on it? Okay, thirdly, Paul says, would you please recognize or realize? He says, do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus lives in you? Wow. Here's what he's saying. Is Jesus in you? Yes or no? Better question today would be, are you living like Jesus is in you? Yes or no? Craig Rochelle, who's a pastor in the States, if you have a YouVersion Bible on your phone, his church was the one who planted that version on the internet that 1 billion people use. And they give it away free. He wrote a book called The Christian Atheist. And the thesis of the book was based on his own life. Born again pastor of a very large, huge, multi-campus church. And he says he believes in Jesus Christ and lives like God doesn't exist. Christian atheist. So Paul's saying, is Jesus in you? Good. Then live like it. Be different than the world. So in the Amplified Version, when we were reading it, it talked about experiencing him, encountering him. And his answer in his own letter to the Corinthians is that he's assuming the answer is yes. So look at your notes. John 14. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, that's the Bible, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make and we will come to him and make our home with him. And then make Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what Paul says. That's the next verse. So do we have today a full knowledge of salvation based on an encounter with Jesus? Are we just saved, barely saved, or really saved? Are we experiencing the living Jesus every day in our lives? Is he making a difference? If you're walking with Jesus and experiencing him every day, then there should be constant change. There should be constant growth. There should be a constant deepening of your faith. And you should be on an adventure. So if your Christian walk is boring, or the same place it was a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, you're not on an adventure, you're in a rut. And a rut is simply a grave with both ends kicked out. And then Paul finishes by saying, unless you fail the test. So Paul says in the Greek, I actually believe you won't fail the test. I really believe you are Christians because I led you to Jesus. I saw you get converted. But the problem is, there's this group of false teachers and prophets and apostles and super apostles, and they're leading their people to a different Jesus. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 11. If someone comes, even if they call themselves an apostle or a prophet, and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, in other words, the Holy Spirit, or if you accept a different gospel than the one you first accepted, so there's a different Jesus, another Jesus, a Jehovah's Witness Jesus, a Mormon Jesus, all sorts of Jesuses out there. There's a different spirit than the Holy Spirit, and there is a different gospel. In fact, I've counted as many as 17 different gospels that I've encountered in various countries. So Paul is simply saying, are you in the real gospel? Are you walking with the real Jesus? Do you have the real Holy Spirit? And I don't think much has changed. There are many false gospels. Amen? So gospel of the kingdom. Gospel is about a person. His name is Jesus. The gospel, secondly, is a message about Jesus and the hope that he brings. We don't live without hope. And the gospel is a lifestyle. Because once you have hope and Jesus living in and through you, then you live a kingdom lifestyle. Not a selfish one, not a self-centered one, not an egotistical one. You don't really care what people think of you. You're too concerned about what Jesus is thinking of you. So Paul's telling you and I, because it was written by the Holy Spirit, it's inspired writing, that he wants us to test and examine. But not just with regard to the false teachers, because I think we protect you from false teachers here. He says, test yourself. Let's look at the original language, and I think I wrote it in there for you. Test was to look for things that are negative, that God disapproves of, and get rid of them. Most of us can find those real quick. The word examine, look for things that God approves and strengthen those. So it's really two different words. Look at your life. Look at your faith. Look at what you believe. Look at the way you live and get rid of the things that you know are wrong or that God would disapprove of. And then strengthen the things that are good. Well, we can do that. So Paul says about himself, let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. Same word. Just like you examine your life every 3 months, spiritually, how am I doing? Am I experiencing Jesus? So before you receive the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday night of every month, same word, examine yourself. Have a look at what is it you believe? What are you building your life on? Who are you following? Are you experiencing him? Paul uses the word a second place. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He says, hey, I'm not asking you to do something I don't do. I do it. So he tests and examines himself, looking for the good and the bad, removing the bad so the good can come. And that's what Paul did. And he's challenging us to do the same thing. Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Same thing. Test yourself to make sure you're solid in the faith. Don't drift away. Did you know you can drift? I kayak in the summer because it's too cold in the winter. And if you just kayak in the right places, you can just stop paddling. And the thing just drifts. It makes great fishing when it drifts. You can drift in your faith unless you're not careful. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard from false apostles, false teachers, false prophets, lest we drift away from the truth. You can drift. We used to call it backslide. It's really not a biblical word. Finney kind of invented that word for us. You can be a backslidden Christian. I don't think you can backslide. I think you just slowly drift. And then one day you wake up and realize you don't care anymore. You don't love Jesus. You don't love anything but yourself and your lifestyle and who you are. You think you're wonderful? The Amplified of Hebrews 2:1 says, since all this is true, we ought to pay much closer attention than ever to the truths that we have learned, lest in any way we drift past them and slip away. Some of us are slipping away because we don't examine, we don't test, we don't prove. We're drifting in our relationship with Jesus. We're drifting in what we really believe. We make up our own beliefs. We drift in our Christian lifestyle, kingdom lifestyle. It's not there anymore. So even Lamentations, gee, Old Testament, chapter 3, let us test and examine our ways. So this is not a New Testament concept. And then return to the Lord. So why do we have to do that? It's easy, because most of us have a really good understanding of ourselves. We think well of ourselves. We think favorably about ourselves. We think we're doing good when we're not. When it comes to character issues, we think we're pretty good. And some of us are real characters. You've heard about my new neighbors? Well, I have another set of new neighbors that will come in who have a dog that barks 10 hours a day while they're away. I work out of my house overlooking their yard and the dog. Christian character. I kill a thing. Actually, I like to kill people because the dog I love is really a nice dog. We drift and we don't look at our character. You know, that unforgiveness, that anger about the new neighbors. I still have the other ones who drink every Saturday night till 3 in the morning, but I'm getting to know them. I'm hoping to love them. Just being honest. Character. That's why we need to examine and test ourselves. We fool ourselves. What's character? Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, endurance. Our lifestyle needs to be examined. We think we're really important. And we're not. We're just like grass passing through, here today, gone tomorrow. And often, because we don't examine ourselves, and I wrote it in your notes, and I borrowed this phrase, our illusion about ourselves often becomes illusion. We are deceiving ourselves. That's why Paul says, examine your life. Test it, prove it. How do you do that? Well, A, be totally, even brutally honest with yourself about yourself. That's hard. I can justify just about anything I do. I can even quote a Bible verse to back most of it up, even though I know it's wrong, and my attitude needs to change. We can justify ourselves. We can blame others for our behavior. We need to just be brutally honest. Take a look at yourself. Secondly, invite God to help you, because he knows you better than you know you, and he knows you better than anybody else. When the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all the truth. That's not just all the Bible. That's all the truth about yourself. He lives inside you. Or Isaiah says, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Boy, when you walk in light, it shines on the dark spaces in your heart. Thirdly, examine yourself according to God's word. Here's what I do. I look around and I think, well, I'm not as bad as a drunk next door. Don't compare yourself, because that only leads to two things. Don't compare yourself to other people. You'll either be proud or depressed, depending on who you compare yourself to. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119 again, the unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. That's us. So as I read the word of God, I'm seeing more of myself. And I'm asking God to show me through his word what needs to change. That's called examine, test, and prove yourself. And then have a good look at what you really believe. Because sometimes you believe it in your head. You have a knowing it, you understand it, but it's not in your heart yet. Because if it's not in your heart, you won't build a foundation with it. And then if it's not a foundation for your life, you won't act on it. And you won't live it. So you've got to have head, heart, and hand. That's why James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. That would have been a good place to say amen. So what are the results of all that? Well, if you do it right, and I think I'm about to this stage in my own walk right now, you have to repent. Remove sin. By the way, sometimes God wants you to remove some things that are okay, but they're not his best for you. Sometimes you have to get rid of the good to get the best. So sometimes God's going to take away things that are okay, not sinful, all right with him, good for the word, but they're keeping you from walking in your fullness with him. And you have to repent of those as well. 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And if you'll sit still long enough at that point and ask him, he'll go deep inside you and cleanse you from the unrighteousness. Listen, the sin is the outward action. What's the root? It's some form of unrighteousness on the inside. And that's why often we get forgiven of the sin, and then 3 weeks later we're back watching pornography again, or whatever the sin was. Why? Because you didn't let God go down deep inside and get rid of the unrighteousness, the root of the sin. Then you will reform your life. You'll change some of the ways you think and the way we behave and our attitude. Philippians 2:5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then you repair the foundations of your life, building on God's word. I won't read the long scripture, but you know it. If you build your house on the sand, the storm will come along and blow it down. A big bad wolf comes and huffs and puffs and blows your house down. Or you can build your house on the rock, and it doesn't matter what hits you, the house will stand. So you need at that point to repair how you're building. And then fourthly, you rejoice that God loves you enough to correct you, chastise you, and change you. For the Lord disciplines the one that he loves and chastises every child whom he receives. So sometimes God comes along, slaps you on the wrist, and says, not that, let's do this. But we need to respond. So go back to the front where those verses appeared in bold print and italics. Go back to where we started. Probably on the second panel. Just where we have the Amplified and the Message version. Now that I've talked it through, let's reread it. Examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you are holding to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. Test and prove yourself, not Christ. Do you not yourselves realize and know thoroughly by an ever-increasing experience that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are counterfeits, disapproved, on trial, and rejected. But I hope you will recognize and know that we are not disapproved, on trial, and rejected. In other words, that we're not false apostles. The Message version. Test yourself to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourself regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. If you fail to test, do something about it. Yeah, try repenting and then repairing. I hope the test won't show that we have failed. So bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you that the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every word is in the book so that we can learn from it and grow through it. And we thank you that Paul, writing to his people in Corinth, asked them to examine what it is they believe, what it is they're holding true to, and how it is they're living. And I ask that you would help us to do the same, to examine, to test and to prove, and then to have the courage to listen for your voice, be guided by your spirit, let the word speak to us, and then make the changes. Give us boldness, give us courage, and give us brutal honesty. as we look at ourselves and examine ourselves, have we experienced and encountered Jesus? Does he live in us? And if he does, are we experiencing him every day as he changes us more and more each and every day? Help us to be honest. Help us to take the time to do this. Help us to grow. Help us to change. Help us to represent you and your kingdom in its fullness, so that others will come to know that you are alive and well, and that you have given the good news, the best news that there ever has been, that we can have our sins forgiven and a reason for living and a place reserved for us in heaven. Help us to live as people who have hope. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Good. Let's pray for the supper.